Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Thank you to each one who has participated in leading the service. And I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in three different scriptures this morning, starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. And the middle one is what I'm going to read right now, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 25 through, let's see, 33, I think. Yeah. So there's a Bible in front of you under this chair there if you need to pick up a Bible. And I do encourage you to follow along as I read, because that way you get the truth through the ears and through the eyes at the same time. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. This is the word of the Lord. This is God's word to us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come now to this moment in our service where, above all, we need to hear from you. In the music, we have needed to hear from you. In the reading of the word, earlier in the prayer and the drama, these are all opportunities to hear from you. And in this moment, as we look to your word and think about what it's saying to us about this amazing, as Paul says, profound gift of marriage, this is a word that we need, Lord. Our neighbors need it, Lord. Our culture needs it. And it has to begin with us. So help us to be keen, Lord, quick to listen. Help us to be able to keep the distractions aside and ignore the distractions when they come and hear what you would say to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. We confess that we need you, Lord, and we trust that you will meet with us where we are as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think I've told you about my experience working in the civil engineering department of Texas A&M University 40 years ago, when my partner Jimmy and I didn't have anything to do one afternoon. We were just kind of sitting around. The boss was gone, and we were just there kind of spending time. And a couple of guys showed up who we didn't know who they were. You could call them suits. We were just normal guys, blue jeans. We went out and worked in the field, but these were important-looking guys. But the thing is, without so much as a never mind or whatever, they came right into the office and they started going through the drawers, looking for something in the map section of our office, and didn't say anything except to ask us questions. And we resented their audacity. Who did these guys think they were? What business of theirs was it for us to have to tell them and for them to go through the maps? The boss wasn't there. Now, we were I was 21 years old. I think Jimmy was about the same age. So we weren't going to challenge a couple of guys in their 40s or 50s that looked like they did. But in our hearts, we wanted to challenge them. We wanted to say, mind your own business. And who do you think you are? And stuff like that. But we held our tongue, which was good. It actually never occurred to us that they might have legitimate authority and reason to be there. We held our tongue, and a little bit they gave up and left, and a little bit after that the boss came, and we told him what had happened, and that's when we found out that one of these guys was a vice president of the university. Whoops. The other guy was our boss's boss. We didn't know him from Adam. And we were so glad that we hadn't said anything, and that we hadn't given voice to our thinking. Mind your own business. It was their business. In fact, they had the authority to fire us right on the spot if they wanted to, or at least rebuke us for sitting around in the office and not being helpful to them. They did have authority. It was their business. We just didn't know that. And that's how many people are toward God. Many people act as if God doesn't really have authority in their life. They forget that God owns everything. Humans are just stewards. We're just keeping something. We're just looking after something that belongs to God. He's the owner of everything in life, including what we're going to talk about today, marriage. God is the owner of marriage. So we're going to think a little bit about that. Today we're going to think about marriage as a stewardship from God. And let me say, some of the things here might pinch a little bit, but please be reassured about something. This is not about anybody's past, okay? The past, as far as Jesus is concerned, your past, as soon as you come to Christ in faith, as soon as you collapse on Christ and repentance and faith, the past is gone. The past is taken care of. And some of us have difficult things in our past, but I want to reassure you, I'm not talking about anybody's past here. The concern of the gospel and of life in Christ is the present and the future. Where is God taking us now? Yesterday's gone. So if you feel like your toes are being stepped on, I just want to reassure you, that's not the concern here. Here's the concern. Where are we today and tomorrow? You see, yesterday's gone, but if Jesus showed up today and started going through the files of your marriage and riffling through there and looking for stuff, I wonder how you would respond. Would you say, who do you think you are? Why is my marriage any of your business? And of course, not everybody here is married. And so let me just say by way of encouragement to you that you may not be married, but you are an influencer of people who are married. You come alongside people who are married, and you may have young people in your life who are going to get married someday. And you need to be, this is relevant for you as somebody who's an influencer and in relationship with somebody who's going to be married or who is married. So that's the question we're considering today. We're going to see that marriage is God's business. It's God's invention, but it's been distorted. It's been subject to many lies. Here's a lie. It's often told to someone who's about to get married. It's a good idea to have a prenuptial agreement to take care of your personal property when the marriage blows up. So a prenuptial, or prenup called for short, that's a common legal step taken before marriage. A prenup establishes the property and financial rights of each spouse in the event of a divorce. No one is thinking about a divorce when they get married, but about half of all marriages in America end up in divorce, so it's often prudent to consider a prenuptial agreement. You need to think about protecting your personal property. Those aren't my words. I'm quoting something I found online. That's what a prenuptial agreement is about. And if you ever hear anybody say that, talk like that, run the other way as fast as you can. Because that's not the spirit of marriage as God intended. You marry to stay married. You don't marry with the plan, okay, what if the thing splits up? So that's one lie. Another lie, you should live together a while before you get married so you know what you're getting into. But here's the biggest lie today. You can marry somebody of the same sex. And all of these things are a contradiction to God's creation of marriage, is what God made in marriage. Those are some of the lies in the culture, and they're all rooted in one big lie. It goes like this: it's my life, it's my marriage, and my marriage isn't any of God's business. Now, sadly, you don't have to go outside the church to see this lie. The church hasn't done very well when it comes to sex and marriage. Sometimes our behavior suggests that we think marriage is none of God's business, so that's where we're going today. We're going to see the Bible's answer to this question: why is my marriage any of God's business? Because we're in a series on stewardship, remember? A steward is somebody who's managing the property of another. So remember, for example, the house sitter. A house sitter is managing somebody else. He's taking care of somebody else's house. It's not his house. That's a good picture of what stewardship is. And we've discovered the stewardship of our time. Our time belongs to God, so we want to be good stewards of our time. How are we using our time? We've seen that our possessions belong to God. We need to be good stewards of our possessions to take care of what he has given us, what he has put on loan to us, for example, to be generous and share with others. And today we're going to consider another dimension of stewardship, and that is of marriage, because your marriage belongs to God. You are a steward of your marriage. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And maybe somebody's thinking, well, how can that be, preacher? How is my marriage any of God's business? Well, here's the Bible's answer to that. Three answers to the question, how is your marriage any of God's business? And the first one is, because God holds the copyright. God is the owner and copyright holder of marriage. God is the one who invented marriage. We see this all the way back in Genesis 2. Now, Pastor Bart read verses 18 and following. Let's just jump in halfway through verse 20. After Adam has named all the animals, it says, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Where did marriage come from? How did marriage show up? You have to go all the way back to the beginning to see God created marriage at the beginning of creation. What happened at creation? God made all there is. And the climax, the peak of his creation, was when God made the human. He made the human, the Adam. We say Adam, but the Hebrew is Adam, and it means from the ground. The Hebrew for ground is Adama. So Adam is someone who comes from the ground. That's what the word means. So God made Adam. So here's a human made in the image of God. But he's just one. He's all alone in that sense, and that's not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. So God takes Adam through this very interesting exercise. He's going somewhere with this, and he knows exactly where he's going. But he takes him through this exercise, and all the animals, he brings all the animals to Adam and says, okay, Adam, what are you going to call these things? What are you going to call these creatures? And Adam named the animals, and God condescended. He stooped to use Adam's name for the animals. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And Adam is studying these animals. What am I going to call this animal? And he's looking for something, and he's not finding it. And they all come before him, and he names them all. And in the entire animal world, there's no helper for Adam. There's nobody like Adam. There's no helper suitable to him. So God puts him to sleep and operates on Adam, takes something from his side. Rib is the closest thing we can come up with, but really the word isn't clear exactly what it is. But he takes something from his side, and he fashions a woman. He divides the original human into two. There was one, and now it's two, male and female. The female doesn't come from the ground. She comes from the original human, from Adam. So this original human is now divided into a male and a female. And Adam looks at this female and says, yes, finally, this is the one I've been needing. She shall be called Isha, woman, because she is taken from Ish, man. So I want you to see what's happening here. There had been one sexually undifferentiated human. You see that? There was no female before. In a way, there was no male before. There was just one human. And now there's two. They've been separated into female and male. There was one Adam. Now there's Ish and Isha. Genesis 1 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God does this. And then he says, for this cause, from here on out, you see verse 24 there in chapter 2. It's talking about the future. It interrupts this story. All the story is taking place, but God puts a note about what's going to be true. Therefore, a man, from now on, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God took one human and made two, and then in marriage, he takes two and makes them one. That's what marriage is. God said so, one flesh. That's his privilege because he holds the copyright. God holds the copyright to marriage. And in this day when there's so much confusion about marriage, it's so important to recognize that God holds the copyright. He's the one who invented it. Now, we understand how copyright law works. You know, a guy named Steve Jobs and a couple of his buddies, they invented something that we know now as the Apple computer. So they have the copyright. Now, if you wanted to, you could take a bunch of electric parts and you could figure out a way, how am I going to get all this stuff together? And you could pull all this together and you could say, okay, here's an Apple computer. But that doesn't make it an Apple computer. You can call it that, I guess, if you want. You know, it's going to be your own fantasy, but you try to go public with it, okay? You try to put it on the market and say, hey, cheap Apple computer for sale. You're going to wind up in court. Because we understand copyright, because we grant ownership privileges to people who invent things. We grant copyright privileges to human inventors. Maybe we should grant copyright privileges to the divine inventor, the one who created marriage and holds the copyright to it and gave it to humans to steward. So your marriage is God's business, you see. And when the marriage covenant is violated, when that vow is broken, something bad happens in human hearts and something is torn in the fabric of the universe. Something is laid on him who was crushed for our iniquities. Because marriage is bigger than just your marriage. God holds the copyright. So here's my question for you, beloved. Do you honor God as the copyright holder of your marriage? Are you treating your marriage as something God owns? Husbands, do you cherish your bride? Do you honor her? Does she know that she is number one in your life above all else? Wives, do you respect your husband? Do you follow his leadership? God holds the copyright to marriage. We are stewards of our marriage. It's vital to live out your marriage in view of God's ownership of it, according to his instructions. Here's another answer, another reason why your marriage is God's business, because marriage is an object lesson pointing to Jesus. Marriage is a picture of something invisible. And what is it? What is it, the invisible thing that marriage pictures? It pictures how Jesus relates to his people. God invented marriage for a purpose that goes even deeper than what we see. And this is where we come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just going to reread verses 31 and 32. He's talked about the husband's responsibility. He says in verse 31, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This mystery of how do two become one flesh. He says that's a profound mystery. We don't understand everything about it, but I do know this, he says. It's referring to Christ and the church. Marriage is an object lesson pointing to Jesus and how he unites with his people. If someone were to ask you, what's the purpose of marriage? You would probably say things like that. You know, well, marriage is how God provides for the human race to multiply. And it is. That's the purpose of marriage. That's one of the purposes of marriage. You might say it's the context in which children are born and reared to become responsible adults. That's exactly the purpose of marriage, yes. Marriage provides companionship for two people. Absolutely, yes. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman in which she has a home and security, and he has a virtuous outlet for his sexual masculine identities. They serve one another, and that's what marriage is. All of those things are true. All of those things are worthy of reflection and pursuit and understanding, but there's an even greater purpose of marriage. Thousands of years after God said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife," the Apostle Paul repeats that verse, you see. Verse 24 is straight out of Genesis 2. Paul repeats it and he says, by the way, he says, marriage was designed from the beginning to picture Christ in the church. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is God's object lesson to picture Jesus and his bride. One writer has said, God created the world to get a bride for his son. Your marriage is an object lesson of the cosmic marriage of Jesus. Jesus will be joined to his people. Marriage is an object lesson pointing to Jesus. We think our marriage is about us. No, it's not. It's not about us. It wasn't like God said, what can I do for these humans? They're missing something. I really want to do something for them. I know. I will create marriage. They're really going to like this. This will really be cool. No. That's what had not happened at all. Marriage was created as an object lesson to show how Jesus relates to his people, to show the whole world how Jesus relates to his people. So here's my question for you, beloved. Can people see Jesus in your marriage? You see, marriage is full of everyday struggles, isn't it? Lots of ups and downs. And all that real-life struggle can be stretching, can be a challenge. It's not easy. But a successful marriage is all the more important, not only for your own growth and peace of mind, for the health of your family, it's all the more important because marriage is meant to show the world how Jesus and his people are one. That's what the Bible says. That throws a whole different light on marriage, doesn't it? Yes, marriage is challenging. Sometimes we're tempted to think it's not worth it. This is impossible. I'm done. And we either leave or we just check out. We maybe don't leave, but we just check out and we're not emotionally there. We're still around, but we're not nurturing the relationship and the marriage. Beloved, when you feel like that, think of Ephesians 5. Remember Ephesians 5 so that when the wedding is over and the honeymoon is done and the going gets hard, the marriage gets tough and you want to throw in the towel, remember what God said in this thing called marriage. Your marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. And that's another answer to the question, why is my marriage any of God's business? And here's one more reason why it is. Because marriage is God's metaphor for heaven. Marriage is a figure of speech. It's a glimpse of something that is to come, something that's going to be indescribable in its joy and delight and pleasure. You see, a glorious future is awaiting God's people. And how does he describe this future? He describes it in terms of a wedding. A consummation, even. Consummation, that's the word we use to describe what happens on the wedding night. Something you've looked forward to and waited for so long, and now the waiting is over, and the marital joy is here. That's how God describes the joy that will come at the end of time when we enter his presence. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." His bride, the marriage of the Lamb. "For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Verse 9, "And the angel said to me, write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Now jump to chapter 21. Let's look at the first four verses of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Marriage is a metaphor for heaven. God designed marriage to be a cup of joy that transcends earthly life, to be a picture of heaven. You know, when we read about heaven, the Bible really doesn't describe it very much. I guess it's maybe because there's more than we could absorb, more than we could take in. It's going to be such a place and an experience of such wonder. But interestingly, most of the descriptions of heaven are negative. No crying, no pain, no death, no sorrow. One of the few positive descriptors of heaven: it will be like a marriage. It will be like a wedding. Wow. Your marriage is a metaphor to picture the joy of heaven. Joy and delight beyond this world. You know, in six or seven places in the New Testament, we read about heaven as a wedding feast. And then there's another place that's very interesting. It's in John chapter 2. We won't take the time to turn there. But the story is Jesus' first miracle. He's at a wedding. It's in the village of Cana. Jesus and his disciples and his mother have all been invited to this wedding. And Jesus does his first miracle because they run out of wine. And Jesus' mom comes to him and says they have no more wine. And so he turns water into wine. And it's the best wine you can imagine. But before he turns the water into wine, he says something kind of curious. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." And you read that and think, wow, is Jesus being disrespectful to his mom? Well, no, because he calls her dear woman. What is he talking about? "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." It's one of Jesus' difficult sayings. What does he mean? Well, Pastor Tim Keller suggests that Jesus is looking ahead to his own wedding. You see, he's watching this wedding play out in front of him, and he's thinking about his own wedding in the future. His time has not yet come. These wedding guests are drinking the cup of blessing that he provided, but he will have to drink the cup of suffering before his wedding. His time has not yet come. Like any bridegroom, Jesus is looking forward to that wedding day with great anticipation, with great joy. And here's the deal, beloved. Here's the deal. Your marriage should be a picture of that joy. Your marriage is a figure of speech to capture in your daily life the unlikely truth that on a day to come, Jesus is going to get married to his bride. And the bride is all of those who love Jesus. That's the bride of Jesus. So here's my question to you. How well does your marriage reflect that joy? What, are you kidding, preacher? Joy? More like conflict, struggle, fighting, misery. And you know what, beloved? I'm not suggesting that marriage is easy or that the joy comes naturally. In the courtship, sure, you bet. In the honeymoon, but marriage can be a grind. It's not naturally joyful. You have to work to make it that. Yeah, it takes commitment, humility, patience, a lot of give and take, loving when it's hard, honoring one another, giving in without ever giving up, learning to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. It's a lot of work to make a marriage joyful, but if it's going to picture heaven, there has to be some joy, and there can be joy. It's what Jesus expects. In fact, it's what Jesus did. He worked to prepare for a joyful lesson. He loved you when it was hard to prepare for a day of joy that was coming. He said to his disciples when he had given thanks, drink this cup, all of you. This cup is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, looking forward to the same event that's otherwise described as a wedding, I tell you the truth is I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This cup is the blood of my covenant, speaking of his death. He's looking forward to that day of joy. And he worked for that. You could say Jesus worked himself to death to buy his bride, to redeem his bride, to make his bride holy, to prepare her for that wedding. And beloved, all who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have collapsed on Jesus Christ, that's a great way to picture repentance. All who have done that and trusted in him will be in that bride. And in the meantime, your marriage can picture that, can picture that joy. Wouldn't that be something? Father, help us to get a grasp on this. Help us to respond to your truth. It takes you, Holy Spirit, it takes you working in our hearts. We hear this truth, Lord. We've heard this truth now. Holy Spirit of God, please work this truth deep into us so that we can respond with joy to the one we call Jesus, our Savior, on that wedding day. Between now and then, Lord, make our marriages, the marriages of our friends that we can have influence in, of our children, make them to be marriages of joy, to picture how good and beautiful and wonderful you are. Amen.